We are in Philippians chapter 2, and we will be reading about a particular missionary, a fellow worker and brother and fellow soldier of the Apostle Paul. And my hope is that this morning we'll see how the depth of personal relationships are really the channel through which the gospel moves. So Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 25 at the end of the chapter, Paul writes, "I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." Our God is a God who calls. Our God is a God who sends. And in the sending, he establishes relationships through which the gospel is carried. We learned that a little bit last week when reading about Timothy and the genuine welfare concern he had for the Philippian church. And as I was reading this passage over and over again and writing it out and thinking about it, the words to an old hymn came to mind. "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to heaven above." They were written in the 18th century by John Fawcett, who was a tailor's apprentice who came to faith during the Great Awakening under the preaching of George Whitefield. He eventually became a Baptist pastor of a small church in Yorkshire in the countryside in England, and was so successful that a much larger church called him to be a minister. I think it was down in London. But when the time for him came to make the transition, he just couldn't do it. He was so tied in love to the people that he pastored in Yorkshire, that he remained with them throughout his ministry in a little country church. And probably apart from this hymn, no one would ever have heard about him. Well, here again, we have some travel plans, some mundane, worldly, no big deal in the overall scheme of things related by the Apostle Paul, except that it is a big deal. But more travel plans. "I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." Five syllables. If you're going to have a baby, don't do that to your child. But that was his name. And he is the central character in this particular portion of Scripture. It'd be helpful to get a feel of the general situation before we try to understand just why this is in the Bible. We know all Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, is profitable for us. There's a reason for it being here. It's important. And sometimes it can be a little hard to see. Let's just remind ourselves, Paul planted this church in Philippi about 10 years previous, and he dearly loved the people of Philippi. They were his partners in the gospel. And they loved Paul. And to help Paul, the church had sent from Philippi this man, Epaphroditus, all the way to Rome, which was about 700 miles. And they sent him with a financial gift. He was a messenger or a courier, and he would have come with a number of companions, but they traveled along the Roman road, the Via Ignatia, some 700 miles in order to reach Paul. But he wasn't only a courier, he wasn't only a messenger. The text will show that he was also a gospel minister. He was a fellow worker who had actually come to serve Paul. He's doing this on behalf of the church. We don't know how long he was supposed to be with Paul, and we don't have details about the kind of service that he was supposed to offer. Perhaps it was just prayer, counsel, encouragement, administrative support, evangelistic work. We're not really told, but we know he's coming. He's coming to help Paul, to bring a gift to Paul, to serve Paul. But after he reaches Paul, he falls ill. And it's no small illness, it's serious. He's actually at death's door. And again, for how long, we don't know, but Epaphroditus is so highly regarded, so much loved, that this bad news travels, and it travels fast, and word gets back to the church in Philippi that he's near death. And so then they become greatly alarmed, and somehow he finds out that they're concerned and that they've heard about him. And so not only are they very upset, but he's very upset because they're very upset. He's hit with some strong emotions of longing and distress. It's grief upon grief. Now all this news is traveling back and forth between Philippi and Rome, but it's occurring over months, not days or even weeks. Imagine there's someone who you dearly love that's near death. And you can't do anything about it. You have two choices. Either you worry or you pray. But then, in God's mercy, Epaphroditus recovers. And his recovery is sufficient enough for Paul to enable him to return. And so he decides, he actually thinks it necessary to send him back. That's the backstory. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts together in Christian love. To me, the most striking thing in meditating on this passage of Scripture is how deeply intertwined relationships affect us. The fact is, our relationships with one another are a huge, huge deal. When I sat down to think about this, I got a text from someone close to me saying, "Could I call you later? I need your prayer." And I texted back immediately and said, "Yes." And then I was immediately tempted to worry and anxiety and wonder, what's going on? And they said they'd call back at 10. And at 11, they finally called. But during that hour, I just was continually in my mind thinking, what's going on? Well, in this passage, you see words like longing, distress, sorrow upon sorrow, anxiety, and yeah, also joy. Because like the description Paul's giving us here, our own lives testify to the fact that our relationship with God and with others is what life is made out of. And strong emotions that accompany this description, what is really just Paul explaining to the Philippians why he's sending Epaphroditus back. Epaphroditus is actually the one carrying this letter back to them. These express that on a human level, our lives are composed of an intricate and complex set of intertwined relationships that are channels of great joy, but can also be causes of deep distress and great suffering. The Bible acknowledges this. Paul acknowledges this. He was no stoic. He was not a hard man. He cared deeply for those that he knew. And the way he writes makes this very clear. I mean, have you ever noticed how easily you go up and down in your spirit depending on how those closest to you are doing? It's so easy for me to get knocked off balance by what's happening in the lives of those that are dear to me. I hear that someone near me is struggling and I feel it. And then I hear good news about how they're doing and it's just the opposite. The fact is we are connected to one another, and that's a good thing. But it also means what happens to you affects me, and what happens to me affects you. As around this time last year, I had a few health episodes where my heart rate suddenly dropped and I came near to passing out. I didn't know what was going on, but eventually a trip to the emergency room confirmed the problem. I was told, you're not going home until you get a pacemaker for your heart. So then I went from Montgomery General to Washington Hospital Center, and after a few days, I got my pacemaker. But when all this was happening, yeah, I was certainly concerned about my health, but I was also concerned about how this is going to affect Clara and the kids and the grandchildren and the church. But I could text them and I could call them and I could reassure them that I'm okay. My news, in other words, could travel fast. For Epaphroditus and the Philippians, their news traveled slowly, very slowly by comparison. Now, people and relationships are still the same basically. And today we can see in this passage that the relationships, the connections that we have with each other form the very fabric of our lives in the context of church and gospel ministry. I mean, on the surface, Paul's just simply writing to explain to them what's up with Epaphroditus and why he's showed up back on their doorstep, because he was supposed to have been with Paul for a while. But underneath it all, God is orchestrating our affairs, just like he was orchestrating the affairs of the Philippians and Epaphroditus and Paul. And in back of all of this, earlier in the chapter, we have the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth as a real man. And his example is there to influence and affect the way that we think and act toward each other. Just in the very beginning of this chapter, chapter 2, we read about Christ and how he became a man and didn't hold on to, even though he was in the form of God, that status of divinity, but he humbled himself, became a servant, became a man, suffered and died for our need. And Timothy showed an example of that. Timothy was an example of the advance of the gospel through the same kind of self-sacrificial, caring relationship that Jesus demonstrated for us. Paul says Timothy had a sincere concern for you, Philippians. And even Paul himself, just before that, if we read back a little earlier, Paul said, if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and I will rejoice and I want you to rejoice with me, because that's what it's all about. So we have Paul's example, we have Timothy's example, now we have Epaphroditus as another example, but in back of it all is our Lord Jesus Christ, who's presented as the one who had the kind of mindset, who had this attitude, and Paul wants us all to have this attitude. That's what this second chapter is all about. You and I, how can we serve, and who can we serve with this same kind of mindset? Who comes to mind when you think of who really needs me? And how can I demonstrate this kind of gospel love for others? Our Lord Jesus did it with a servant's mindset, and he left us a wonderful example for us to follow. self-sacrificing love for the glory of God and the good of others. That's really what this is all about. Anyone come to your mind when I talk about serving in this way? Let's think about that for a moment. And then let's take a closer look at the text and fill out the colors. I've given you the broad outline with a black magic marker. Let's look at it a little closely and see how this can help us live for Christ. Do you want to live for Christ? Of course you do. Of course you do. There's no better way to live, even though sometimes it hurts. Paul says in verse 25, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. So Paul's writing the letter to the church at Philippi, and the guy carrying it is Epaphroditus. And Paul's explaining why he's carrying the letter. He's coming back, and he's coming back earlier than is expected. He's one of them. He's a trusted member of the congregation. He had to be trusted to carry all this money to Paul. And he was commissioned by the church, so he's not just some guy making a trip. It was official. He's an envoy. He's coming on behalf of the church. And Paul's thanking them for this in chapter 4 and verse 18. He says, I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. So he comes to Paul bearing gifts. He's also sent to serve Paul. He brought the gift. He came to Paul on behalf of the Philippian church. This is an example of the partnership that Paul had with this church. It's great for us as a church to be in partnership with others that are carrying the gospel to other parts of the world too. This is a good thing. This is a gospel thing. This is a New Testament thing that we're doing. But Paul actually begins by commending Epaphroditus in the process of explaining. He didn't have to do it. They knew who he was. He was one of theirs. But he takes this opportunity to commend him, and he does it lavishly. Paul wanted them to know how he felt about Epaphroditus. He says, he's my brother, not just a brother. He's my brother. He's my fellow worker, my co-laborer, and my fellow soldier. When you talk about being a brother, you're talking about family. When you're talking about being a fellow worker, saying we work together, we have a common purpose. When you work together with someone, you feel a kinship with them. We're on the same page. We're doing the same thing. He also says we're fellow soldiers. That means it's a dangerous work we're doing. There's opposition. There's a common foe. So when you work alongside a guy and when you fight alongside a guy, you become close to that guy. Paul then goes on to describe him as your messenger. The word actually is apostolos, but he's not an apostle in the sense that Paul is. It's in its more generic sense of being a messenger. Paul says he's your messenger and your minister to my need. In other words, you've sent him to serve me. But something unexpected happened. Paul goes on to say in verse 26, he's been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill, and indeed he was ill, near to death. Epaphroditus fell ill and it was serious. And back in those days, when you got sick, really sick, you usually died. We don't know what the illness was, but it was bad. And when the Philippians knew, they were alarmed. Then when Epaphroditus knew that they knew, he became affected. He was troubled because he knew they would worry. And Paul uses the terms to describe him as being longing and distressed. Longing and distressed. It's good not to just read over those words, but to think about them a little bit. What is longing? Longing means I miss you and it hurts. It's like homesickness. One vivid memory from my childhood, first grade, Mrs. Reber's class. First thing in the morning, go into class, take off your coat, put it in the cloak closet, and then when I'm coming out of the coat closet, minding my own business, unexpectedly, a feeling hit me so strongly, it was palpable. It's almost like getting punched in the stomach. I missed my mommy. Oh, I had to fight hard to hold back the tears. Boys aren't supposed to cry. If somebody said, why are you crying? I missed my mommy. Can't do that. But boy, did I feel it. Home, mom. I think little boys might need their mommies even more than little girls. It was that way for me. I miss you so much it hurts. As adults, it's like the grief of losing a spouse, losing a parent, losing a child. Many of you have had those experiences. You miss that person so much that it hurts, can even feel like fear. Why do we feel those emotions so strongly? It's because we love those people and our lives are intertwined with them, and when we lose them or are in danger of losing them, the anticipation of losing them feels like part of us has been torn away. I heard one guy talk about losing his spouse. He says, like, having my arm ripped off me. That's how strong it can be. The heart knows its own sorrow, and a stranger intermeddles not with its joy. There are some feelings that we have that are so strong, but they're just in there, in ourselves, and you can't really even express it to anyone else. But Epaphroditus had a longing for them. He was also distressed for them. We use the word stress a lot these days. He knew they'd be worried, and that worried him. And he couldn't just pick up the phone and call them. You know, some situations are like that. They're stressful, and you want to fix them, but you can't fix them. You've tried to fix them. And that's when you either pray and trust God, or you fall apart. It's because of these emotions that Paul wanted to send him back ASAP. It's also possible in this situation here that some people might have felt Epaphroditus failed to fulfill his mission. And maybe Epaphroditus felt like, I'm a failure. I was supposed to help Paul, and I just got sick, and now I got to come back home with my tail between my legs. Well, Paul makes it very clear, he doesn't feel that way. He doesn't think that way at all. He lets them know how he feels about this crisis. He says, God had mercy on Epaphroditus. He recovered. And his recovery was not just a mercy to Epaphroditus and his relatives and his friends back in Philippi. Paul said, it was a mercy to me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. That's overwhelming sorrow. This is how Paul felt about it. So he said, I'm sending him back to you, and I'm sending him back eagerly. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. It's very clear Paul is commending Epaphroditus to them. He honors him, and he tells the church to do the same. He places Epaphroditus in the same category as Timothy, as himself, and even as Christ in this sense. Because remember, This is the kind of mindset that Paul wants us all to have. Epaphroditus was that kind of guy. In a sense, he's a paradigm of what the Lord would love to see in all of us. But doesn't it seem kind of unfair that a guy like that should suffer such a serious sickness and almost die? And shouldn't Paul have just laid his hands on him and healed him? At least prayed for his healing? Well, he may have. He probably did. But if that was the reason Epaphroditus recovered, Paul doesn't mention it. And then there was another occasion when Paul says, I left Trophimus, another fellow worker. Trophimus I left at Miletus because he was ill. Just left him ill. Why don't you heal him and take him along? Well, it doesn't work like that. This is not some kind of a button you can push. Behind all of our human affairs, God is at work in his providential plan. He's working all things together according to the counsel of his own will, not ours. And he's working all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But all things don't necessarily look good that are for our good. And remember, the example of Jesus is in the background, meant to influence the way we think and feel and act toward each other. And that was a self-sacrificial attitude that led to suffering and death. He sacrificed for us and he served us. He wants to do the same in our lives. So Epaphroditus is like Timothy, and Timothy is like Paul, and Paul is like Jesus. And we are encouraged to be like them. So think about it for a moment. And from the Philippians' point of view, they care about this guy, but there's nothing they can do. They hear he's near death, and they're frightened. His health crisis could be called a frown of providence. Have you ever heard that term? A frown of providence. It comes from Cooper's hymn, Behind a Frowning Providence. And Paul uses all these affective words like distress and longing and sorrow and anxiety because there was a situation that couldn't get fixed. And yet God's behind it all. Is there a situation in your own life where someone you love is struggling? Maybe it's a physical health crisis. Maybe it's a mental health crisis. That's really tricky. Maybe it's a relational crisis. Maybe they're all mixed up together. The family or the marriage of somebody that's near and dear to you is in danger, and you've done all you can, and it's a crisis, and you can't fix it. And then very often there's sin involved, and that gets it real complicated. It gets messy. Relationships can get very complicated and messy. And you pray, and you pray, and you offer to help, and you suffer, and you suffer. You're not the one necessarily going through it, or maybe you are. And you know what? I wouldn't have to scratch too deeply to find something like that going on in the life of each and every person in this room. And you say, how long, O Lord? And if you've lived long enough, you know what I'm talking about. Now, this crisis had a happy ending. There's joy and rejoicing. But not all do. Epaphroditus recovered, and he took the letter to Philippi. And I'm sure they obeyed Paul and received him back with all joy and honored him. But maybe his recovery was not total. Maybe it was just partial. Maybe he went back and he still suffered with the same illness partially. Who knows? But one thing we do know, that in the course of time, Epaphroditus and all his generation died. And usually death is accompanied by some sort of suffering. And the Christians around them would grieve with them, but they'd grieve with hope Because as Christians, we have something called the hope of the resurrection. Because Jesus rose from the dead, he is the first fruits of the resurrection. And because of his resurrection, his promises that there is an inheritance that is being stored up for us in heaven right now that's incorruptible, it's imperishable, it is undefiled, and it fadeth not away. And to assure us of this, he's given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that one day we will participate in that general resurrection. So, in other words, my friends, we have a hope that carries us beyond this life of suffering, to the next life. And this hope does not eliminate the sorrows and the pain and the suffering of this present age, but it does blunt them. There's less trauma than we'd feel if we had no such hope. Now, we're talking about relationships among people who deeply care for one another. And it's also against the backdrop of some discord in Philippi, because some of them weren't getting along. And that was a concern for Paul. And so this situation and this guy could be a big help in overcoming the divisions lurking there. But what about our lives? How can this passage help us? Because like I said, people and relationships are the same now as they were then. Yeah, news travels faster, but the basic elements are still the same. Sin and selfishness still remain part of our sinful nature. Yeah, sometimes we have a hard time getting along with one another, but the effort should be made, and the effort can be made, and the example of Christ is given here so that the example that he gives us will spur us on to try to walk in reconciled relationships with one another. Christ has overcome the dominion of sin, and as we trust in him, we can put the selfishness in our own hearts to death. We can live lives that put others ahead of ourselves, and we can experience true joy in the midst of suffering. Paul will go on to say in chapter 4 that we should be anxious for nothing. Now, he says here he was struggling with anxiety, but he says we can be anxious for nothing if we in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let our requests be made known to God. So again, the choice is either we worry, we fret, we get distressed, or we pray. And as we pray, it doesn't necessarily mean the problem's going to go away, but it does mean we're going to position ourselves to be part of the solution and no longer part of the problem. But what about the crises themselves, those frowns of providence? While Paul acknowledges the distress and the sorrow that comes with crises like these, he had faith in God the Father, who's sovereign over everything, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, that somehow God is behind all of these things. He knows about them. They're not a surprise to him. Somehow his will encompasses even all of the sin and evil, and he stands above and beyond it, and so orders everything according to his will for his glory and our good. And that doesn't mean that we understand everything that's going on. We don't. Some of us want to understand. We say, why? And if you keep that up, you may weary yourself trying to find the doorknob that opens the door to why. God doesn't always tell us why. But he puts us in these situations because he wants to get at something in us that he can't get at otherwise. He wants to get us into a place where we will trust him, where he's now got our attention. And my heart goes out to those of you that are struggling with situations right now that you can't solve on your own. You would have if you could. But right now, I want you to know God is actually at work. We walk by faith and not by sight. And most of those why questions are left unanswered. Sometimes later on, we can look back and say, oh, now I understand. Now I see. I want to read to you some amazing lines from that hymn by William Cooper. They've been a help to me when in the middle of the night I'm trying desperately to understand what's going on. And through tears often reading these words, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Boy, that's mysterious. Deep in his dark and hidden minds, with never-failing skill, he fashions all his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Now we come into the picture. Oh, fearful saints, new courage take. The clouds that you now dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. God's purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. The man who wrote these words had a lifelong struggle with depression. He wasn't some Pollyanna who saw sweetness and light in everything and just say, chin up, cheer up, everything's going to be fine. He knew what it meant to suffer. But his words, while acknowledging the suffering, take us beyond them, beyond those clouds of a frowning providence, to the sunshine of his love that is there above the clouds. What remains for us is to trust him for his grace. That's not easy to do. But he has granted to you, my Christian friend, for his glory, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters, and I pray to you on their behalf. Some of them are stuck in situations that they can't fix that are deeply, deeply troubling. And Lord, we are tempted to fear. We're tempted even to fall apart sometimes. But Lord, we look to you, we hope in you, we believe in you, we trust in you, we wait on you, and we ask you, help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to maintain that relationship of faith with you and to stay connected to those around us and to use us for your glory and for the good of others. And Lord, that we might, like these Philippians, experience the joy of receiving our Epaphroditus is back again, safe and sound. Lord, we know this world is not all there is, and we have an anchor for our souls that extends from our hearts into the very throne room of heaven, where you encourage us to boldly approach your throne of grace, to find grace to help in time of need. And I pray that you'll help my brothers and sisters here to take hold of that faith, to nourish it, to feed it by feeding on the Word of God, by talking to you often, and rising above the frowning clouds of providence to the sunshine of your love. Will you do this for us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.